Just before we come to read God's word, let's bow in a moment's prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we come to thee in that worthy and precious name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We draw nigh to thy throne of grace once more, in his worthy name, pleading all of the merit of his blood and perfect righteousness, and we rejoice that we have access into the very throne room of heaven, because the blood has been shed, and it's been applied to our hearts. We cry to thee that as we turn now to read thy word, and then to preach forth thy truth, that thou wilt grant that help from heaven, that endowment with power from on high, so that the word proclaimed will be a blessing to all who hear. We ask in Jesus' name, and for his sake. Amen. Our scripture reading is found in the New Testament scriptures in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we'll commence our reading at verse 24. Matthew 6, and reading from the 24th verse. Let's hear the word of the Lord. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Ending at the last verse of the chapter, and knowing that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Life is lived with many, many aims in view. Some live for what they can gain. There are others, and they seem to live just for special events, particular seasons of the year, when they hope that somehow they're going to get some degree of uplift of spirit and encouragement in heart. And yet, when we think upon it from a biblical and a Christian perspective, this life on earth should be but the forerunner of a better and more blessed life in eternity. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, from which we have been reading, the Saviour deals with what God's children ought to be regarding how they live on this earth. Indeed, his entire message, his entire Sermon on the Mount, deals with the believer's whole relationship with the Lord. And one thing that greatly affects that relationship is the influence of worldly views, worldly trends, and worldly pressures. We can't underestimate, indeed we shouldn't underestimate, the power and the subtlety of the world to mount an ever-increasing attack on the children of God. And so a great battle must be fought against worldly encroachments, lest they become our master instead of the Lord himself. The Saviour said in verse 24 here of the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, no man can serve two masters. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And when we read mammon there, mammon is really materialism personified as a god. If we serve the god of materialism, then our relationship with the Lord is greatly hindered and greatly affected. So the Lord's clear message here in his Sermon on the Mount is found in our text, in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The theme that I want to draw your attention to for just a little time is the Christian's priority and the Christian's promise. And we have it here in our text. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so as we come to meditate upon this verse with this theme, let me draw your attention first of all to what is set forth as the Christian's clear duty. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The verb there, to seek, is the very same one that we find used in another chapter in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 45, where we read in one of the parables there of a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And we know that in seeking goodly pearls, he would be completely absorbed in the search for those pearls. He would have a wholehearted commitment in seeking to obtain them. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here and setting forth as the duty of the believer. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. This is a search in which you are to be completely and totally absorbed with wholehearted commitment. Let this seeking, the Saviour says, take first place. Seek ye first. And when we think about that, this is a matter of first in many ways. It's a matter of first in importance, as it's seeking with the utmost desire for. It's a striving after in order to know and in order to find out more. Indeed, the law that's governing our religious duty is that it's one that is performed before the Lord, and it's one that is performed as unto the Lord. So it is first in importance. But then, is it not also first in time? Let this seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, let it be the priority regarding the time that we take to do it, the time that we spend in this seeking. Let not the time spent in doing this somehow get squeezed out until it hardly exists at all. We can take time for many, many other things, and we need to. It's right that we do give attention to other things in life. But here is time that we need to guard, lest we take up so much time with the other things that we have little or no time left for seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it's first in importance. It's first in time, and isn't it first in order of value when we think about it? In an earlier verse in the chapter, in verse 19, we're told, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. God's speaking here of treasures. Treasures are those things that are greatly valued. Treasures are those things that are highly prized. And what is to be valued and treasured more than heavenly things? Those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, it's our duty as believers to seek first and to realize the value that these things have and that these things are. Here in verse 19, he's saying, don't lay up the treasures upon earth, but in verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what a contrast there is between the treasures on earth and the treasures in heaven. The treasures on earth, whatever they might be, are certainly liable to loss. Heavenly treasures are beyond the reach of change, indeed the reach of loss, because the heavenly treasures are those treasures which endure forever. It wasn't just to safeguard against loss that the Saviour gave this command, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because what we value, we love. If we really value something, we have got a love for it. We have got an affection, an attachment to it. And the one who really loves the Lord will seek him. Your treasure and your heart, well, they go together. Where you look for happiness is where you'll place your love and your affection. Treasure not up, the Saviour says, treasures on earth. Treasures dependent on this life alone are going to end with this life. No, where your treasure now is, where you now look for your source of well-being, there your heart will be, or there your affections will be as a necessary consequence. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we are seeking heavenly treasures, then that is exactly where our heart will be. Is therefore your treasure, my treasure, in heaven? If that's so, then my heart, my affections, my love will be there. The love of my heart will be fixed and focused upon those things pertaining to the kingdom of God more than on anything else. I think of a verse over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. In fact, really, two verses, verses 37 and 38, where we read, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. There we have it. We are to love our nearest and dearest in a family, and that is right and good and proper. But then we are to love the Lord himself even more than that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we see here plainly taught the Christian's duty. But I want you to notice, secondly, the Christian's direction. We're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. When we read the word kingdom, one thing that I'm sure will spring to your mind is the thought of the king reigning, ruling in his kingdom. This is the kingdom of God that we are to seek first, and the righteousness of God. Now, this is not speaking about an imputed righteousness, that righteousness that's imputed to us, put to our account, whenever we first come and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We receive by faith, and only by faith, that's the only way it can be received, the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, or it's put to our account. That's the imputed righteousness of Christ that we receive, and we have his righteousness in the sight of God as our righteousness. Rather, this is speaking here of imparted righteousness. It's really speaking about our ethical conduct, the manner in which we live, how we are walking before the Lord, how we are doing those things that we should be doing as Christians, and doing them in the sight of the Lord, conscious that his eye is upon us. We have imparted righteousness. But what does that involve, this imparted righteousness? It involves basically three things, or maybe I should say three parts. It's something that involves the heart. It also involves the mind. and it involves the will. You'll notice here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Oh, it's possible for the believer to have the love of his heart, the affections of his heart, misplaced. And if the heart is not in the right relationship with the Lord, then we're not living really as we need to live, and we should live as those who profess the Lord's name. If we have our heart right with the Lord, then we're walking by faith. We're not walking by sight. And isn't the believer, the Christian, to walk like that? Not according to what we see just with the physical eye, but we have a walk and we see that which the physical eye doesn't see because we see it with faith. We are those who are walking by faith, faith in the Lord. And so therefore, this direction of the Christian is a walk, and it's a walk by faith, but it's involving the heart. And if the heart is not right, in that right relationship with the Lord, then the walk won't be right, and we'll not be living in a right and a godly manner and a godly way, in a way that honours the Lord. For don't we seek to, shouldn't we seek to always honour him in all we say and in all we do? And his promise is that those that honour him, he will honour. So if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then we need to be certain that we have our hearts right in the sight of the Lord. Otherwise, we'll not be walking in a way that is well-pleasing in his sight. So it involves the heart. But it also involves the mind. And when I speak about the mind, I'm really speaking about our thoughts. And we have here again in these verses in Matthew chapter 6 a reference to this. Notice what the Lord says in verses 22 and 23 of this sixth chapter. The light of the body. And the word translated light there in the original is lamp. So the lamp of the body, or the light of the body, is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? What is the Lord saying here? What's the meaning of these two verses that I've just read to you? Whatever molds our thoughts, whatever shapes our thoughts, really shapes the life. You'll notice what he's saying, the analogy that he's using, the likeness. That's what I mean by the word analogy. The analogy or the likeness that the Savior is using here. The light or the lamp of the body is what? Well, he tells us it is the eye. And we would agree with that. The eye does what to the body? The eye, if I can express it like this, the eye, our eyes, they are the light bringers into the body. The eye isn't the light giver. Oh no. The eye is the light bringer. And the body, our body, depends on the eye for what? For illumination. In order to see. The light enters in through the eye into our body, and we get therefore illumination for the pathway ahead that we're walking on in a physical sense. We have got that direction in which to go. But the Savior says here, if the eye, the light bringer of the body, the lamp of the body, which is the eye, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. What he's really saying here is that if we have got a diseased eye, then the body cannot function as it should and as it would if there's some disease in the eye. And so when we make then the spiritual application of that, if our spiritual eye, the mind, is somehow darkened by fixing it on earthly things all the time, going after and seeking earthly treasures, then the direction in which we're traveling, it's not a way that's glorifying to the Lord at all. So when our mental and moral vision is impaired, have we not chosen to seek after Mammon, the god of materialism? Don't we so often do that? Don't we so often in our thoughts think upon the things that are earthly, those earthly treasures, which are going to fade and going to disappear and we're going to lose them? Sometimes we fill our minds, our thoughts, with so much by way of sinful anxiety. And indeed the Saviour refers to that here in the context of this sixth chapter. Because notice in verse 27, he poses one of many questions, but we'll pick this one out. Verse 27 of Matthew 6, which of you, by taking thought? And the idea there of the word thought is to have your mind filled with sinful anxiety. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And you would say that would be foolish to even try to do that. We could think on that all the time, and it would never increase our physical stature even a little bit. You would say it would be pointless doing it. It would be mindless. We should never even try to spend any time doing it, because we cannot do it. And aren't there so many anxious thoughts that come into our minds that really are incapable of doing anything for us? But yet we have our minds filled with so many of them. So this is the direction in which the Christian should be going. We're thinking of the heart. We're thinking of the mind. But then there is also the will. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and Mammon. What we do is really determined by our wills. We make a choice. We choose to do this or not do it. We choose to go to a certain place or not go to that certain place. Our wills make a choice, and therefore what we do is determined by our wills. And our wills are exercised, and we make the choice according to what's in our mind, according to how we are thinking. And what determines how we think? It's determined by where our treasure is. And if our treasure is earthly, we'll be thinking on earthly things. If our treasure is in heaven, we'll be thinking on heavenly things. And that is the divine order. That is the divine arrangement. What we do is determined by our wills. And our wills, we exercise them according to what's in our mind. What are our thoughts? What we're thinking. And our thoughts are determined by where our treasure is. And where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. That's what the Scriptures teach, and that's what the Lord Jesus is saying here in this verse to us, in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, things that are necessary for life itself. The Lord is going to provide and going to take care of all of these things, but we must give this priority to seeking him. Be absorbed in this matter with our whole heart, seeking to follow him and honor him. That's our duty, and we have thought about the direction here that involves our heart and our mind and our will. And then, thirdly, I want to say something to you about our devotion. We've already referred to it, the latter part of the verse 33, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is his promise. Remember, we said the theme was the Christian's priority and the Christian's promise. Well, here's the promise. All these things shall be added unto you. This is his promise. Whose promise? As children of God, it's our Heavenly Father's promise. He requires sincere devotion of the heart. He requires that unwavering trust in him. Trusting him as a loving father. Trusting him as a caring father. Trusting him as a father who has undertaken to provide for all of the needs of his children. And he has. He knows our need. Even before we ask him and bring needs to him, he knows. He knows those needs. Doesn't he say that in verse 32? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Our heavenly Father knows. So therefore our allegiance cannot be and should not be to mammon. That would be to depart from the Lord, focusing upon the earthly things at the expense of the heavenly things, having those earthly things as our real goal in life. Our whole interest is taken up with those things. No, we should be having our affection set on the things which are above. We must attach primary significance and importance, not to the earthly things, but to the heavenly things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Sometimes we fill our minds and our thoughts with things about tomorrow, as if the Lord is not in control of anything. We sometimes almost get beside ourselves with things that we can't reason out, things that we can't comprehend and understand, and we get over-anxious, and we forget. We should have that heart devotion to the Lord, who is our Heavenly Father. We're in his family. We're one of his dear, blood-bought children. And therefore, we need to be continually resting upon him. We need to be continually trusting him. If we don't depend upon him, we don't plead his promises, then we're really saying that we're distrusting his promises. How could we really say that? We're not saying it in words, I know, but really in our actions we are saying it, that we're distrustful of the Lord. We're distrustful of the promises that he has made and that he has given. And what does that result in? It results in fear in our hearts. It results in terrible frustration that comes into our hearts. Therefore, what have we done? We have sacrificed spiritual goals for material ends. And therefore, if that is so, then we need to get back to the Lord. We need to remember what our duty is and what the Lord has promised, and have a heart devotion to him as we go through life. We meet with the times of difficulty, and so many are meeting with great difficulty with this coronavirus that's still with us. But you say there are other difficulties that I'm facing, and no doubt there are other difficulties. But the Lord is over all. Remember, your Heavenly Father is in control. He will do for your good and for the honour and glory of his great name. Therefore, I exhort you, and indeed I encourage you, to look to him. Remember to set your affections on the things above, the heavenly treasure, not on things beneath. Yes, this is our duty, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will undertake for us. He will do it wholly and fully and completely, and in a way and in a manner that will bring good to us and will magnify and glorify his own great name. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to just in a moment bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's remember as we pray, and I encourage you even in your own homes to be much in prayer in these days. Pray for the Lord's work and the Lord's cause and the spread of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ across this world, and also remembering the needs in the congregation in Londonderry and the needs of all who are identified with and associated with the congregation. And we remember those who sorrow, and we do want to remember them. We think of Mrs. Murray and the passing of her sister. Let's pray for her and for the family and the family circle, that the Lord will draw nigh to them and meet with them in their time of sadness and sorrow. So let's come now and seek the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we bow before thee humbly and reverently in our Saviour's name. We thank thee that we have the approach by the new and the living way. We're glad that we can come to the throne of thy grace, and we are coming to the God of all grace. Yea, we are coming as thy children to our Father who is in heaven. And we thank thee that thou hast enabled us again to meditate upon thy word. Thou hast set before us what is our Christian duty, that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And oh, we pray that thou wilt help us to do just that day by day. Help us to live for thee every moment of every day. Help us to do that which is honouring in thy sight always. And grant, O God, that we will always find the grace to walk by faith and not by sight. May we have our hearts on the heavenly things. May our treasure always be there. May we not be pursuing earthly treasure just for the sake of gain. But, O grant that we will pursue those treasures where they are everlasting and they are of immense value. Those treasures in heaven, help us to pursue those. Help us to seek thy kingdom and thy righteousness. Lord, we do come to thee, not only giving thee thanks and praise for all that thou hast given to us in Christ and all that thou hast done for us, but we cry unto thee that thou wilt help us in these days to continue to proclaim thy word, continue to bear a good testimony to all that thou hast promised in thy word. We rejoice that thy word is truth. We thank thee that thy word is the word that is forever settled in heaven. And, O God, we ask that thou wilt help us to read it daily, to meditate upon it, and may we find the word living in our hearts. We cry to thee for thy blessing to be upon the work and the congregation in Londonderry. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done, and we pray that in coming days in thy will, thou wilt give clear guidance to the congregation, so that there will very soon be a man of God chosen and called and installed in the congregation as minister and as pastor of God's flock. We pray that thou wilt bless each of thine own dear children, bless every family in connection with the congregation. We remember those who sorrow, we commit them to thee. We pray that in the loss of a loved one, they will know thy comfort and thy consolation at this time. Lord, draw nigh unto them and others that we may not know by name, but they sorrow today. They're in the midst of sorrow and grief. We commit them to thee, and we pray that thou wilt draw nigh and be pleased to grant thy consolation. May they know the comfort of the Holy Spirit, even in times such as this. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy word as it goes forth on the coming Sabbath day. We ask, O God, that thou wilt bless thy servant, that thou wilt help him, and as he preaches the word, O grant that those who hear, that that word will enter into their hearts and find an abiding place there. We remember all of the work in connection with the congregation, the work amongst the boys and girls in the Sabbath school. We pray for every boy and girl, and we ask, O God, that in the young and tender years of life, that they will come to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We ask, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt bless the young. Be near unto them, each one. Bless all of our congregations, we pray. Help us, O God, in these days to walk before thee humbly and reverently. And we pray that we will be much in prayer, seeking thee for thy blessing, for an outpouring of thy Spirit. And grant that in the midst of this virus, we will see thee move and see thee work and bring many souls unto thyself. O, we thank thee again that thou hast drawn nigh to us in thy word and through thy word. Help us to think upon thy truth and to meditate much upon it. We do ask all these things in Jesus' name and for our Saviour's sake. Amen.